17, verse 13. And then for the New Covenant reading, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So Deuteronomy, verse 16, verse 18 is where I'll start reading in Deuteronomy, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord God. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. And you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them or the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden. And it is told you, and you hear of it. Then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses. The one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days. And you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, through the Word of God from the New Covenant. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute, between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Hopefully you've experienced observing someone doing something wrong, family member or somebody in work, wherever, or in your school. You observe somebody doing something wrong, cheating on a test or stealing something from the company, and you confronted them and you said, you know, that's wrong, you shouldn't put that back, or don't cheat on that test or whatever. And what was their response? Well, they might have agreed with you, said, oh, yeah, that's wrong, I put it back, or whatever, and so forth. Or they might just flat out disagree with you, I don't care what you say. Or they might have this response: who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? A Christian might even tell you that: who are you to judge me? What gives someone, here's the question, what gives anyone the right to judge another person? What is it? It's that God gives us the right to judge others, that God gives us the ability to judge others. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Adam was made in God's image. He was sinless. He had the ability to judge, like God has the ability to judge. Adam, unlike us, had no confusion from sin in him because he was sinless in the beginning. So by his very nature, Adam should have known to judge well. In other words, Adam had the ability to judge what was good or evil for humanity, even. Not in the abstract or philosophical sense, well, I don't know, is it better? No, in the very concrete sense, Adam was given a very concrete test. And that test would affect all of humanity. The harm would be done to every human being if Adam didn't judge rightly. If Adam judged wrongly, well, what was the concrete test? What did God concretely tell Adam would happen if he did not judge what is good and evil for himself and humanity? God told Adam, if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. Adam was given a test to judge rightly. God said, no, you cannot eat from that tree. Adam made the wrong judgment about what is good and evil for himself and all of humanity. And God promised death penalty. And God followed through on that. And every human being has been given the harm of death because of Adam's poor judgment. Now, after the fall into sin of humanity, man's ability to judge was corrupted. And you find that very quickly in Genesis. In chapter 4, there's this king, probably Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Adullah and Zillah, already polygamy. He judged wrong. It's supposed to be one man, one wife. So he's already judging wrong. He said to his wives, Adullah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And he goes on to say, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He's upping God. He's going beyond what God said. Sevenfold is perfect justice. 77-fold is going way beyond perfect justice. So he kills a man for wounding him. That's judging too harshly and wickedly. Fast forward a couple of generations or two chapters, the days of Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the human race in the days of Noah, the entire human race with the exception of Noah, was so corrupt, they were violent. The description of what they're doing is violence. All the time, violence. You think it's bad in war. Imagine a country or a world where there's nothing but wicked violence. Everywhere you turn, everywhere, except in that one family. God found in Noah a man who judged rightly. With Noah and his family, after they come out of the ark, God gave a concrete command to judge human beings who committed crimes such as murder. Genesis 9, 5 and 6. This is God speaking to Noah. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now, there's two interpretations for that that are possible. One is that you're killing someone who's made in God's image, which is bad. But there's also the idea that you who survive and know someone was murdered, you are to judge the murderer and kill the murderer. A life for a life, and you will be judged. You will take the life of that murderer. And that's the requirement. You will be required to avenge the death of that person who was murdered by killing the murderer. In Deuteronomy 19, we haven't gotten there yet, but verse 21, about the judgment that is required in Israel, the nation of Israel. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Human beings are made in the image of God, and they must judge righteously. They must judge evil and must judge good. Human beings, every human being, Christian or not, must have a sense of the harm that happens if no judgment is done against a violent act. Or, on the other hand, overly harsh judgment is done. Death penalty for speeding in your car. Well, we'd all be dead probably. Now, that's all preparation for now saying, what is Deuteronomy doing here? Moses was the only judge in Israel for a while when they were wandering the wilderness, and it became too difficult because there's so many people wandering in this with all the tribes. And so Moses was overwhelmed, so he got advice from a relative, and the relative said, why don't you set up these other? And they did. They set up a whole bunch of courts. They appointed men. And the easy cases went to these men, and the difficult cases went to Moses. But Moses is going to die before they enter the promised land. And when they go into the promised land, they're going to all be in different towns, all spread apart. While they're in the wilderness, they're all together. They're like a moving city. Tent city, all moving. So they're all together. Well, now they're going to be spread apart. So basically what God is doing is he's setting up a court system for them. Each town will have its own judge. And difficult cases will be done eventually in Jerusalem, where God's altar is, where God dwells at the temple and the altar. That's where the tough cases will go. And there's no appeal. If you're judged at the local level, you can't appeal to the courts in Jerusalem. You're just done. That's the end of your case. But if it's a difficult one, it goes up. So let's look at what the court system is set up like. And these judges are to judge both religious cases and non-religious cases. Because in this theocracy, everything is a religious issue. God has set up the laws for this new nation of Israel. And these judges must be familiar with some 600 plus commands, they're in the law of Moses and so forth. And the first question that comes, what kind of men should you appoint to be judges? The answer is the men of the highest character that you can find. And any court system depends on the virtue of the people who are judges. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not, notice how negative this is. This is because of their sin. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow. Whose justice? God's justice. God's justice. This is a theocracy. God rules, and he rules in the courts of the land, and it's the laws of God that are being enforced. They're to make decisions based only on God's book of the covenant. First five books of Moses, you might say. The law of Moses, or just abbreviated to the law in the New Testament, the Sinai covenant, this covenant for this nation is only what you shall follow. With what authority and standards do the judges use for judging? It's given negatively here. It's kind of strange, but it's like what you shouldn't do, which implies what you should do from the negative. And it says this, you go like, what is this? You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. And you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. What that's about is they may not consult any pagan oracle or pagan god. All the nations around them are going like, we'll go to the oracle at Delphi, or we'll go to the oracle here. We'll go to our god so-and-so, and we'll consult what we should do in this judicial case. No way should any judge in Israel ever consult any other source that the pagans think they have for justice. God, his written law. And those who are in the role of judging have to be men who are blameless in their worship of the true and living God. And it's put negatively here. The judge may not worship God irreverently, but must give exactly the kind of sacrifices of worship that God requires of him as an Israelite. Verse 1, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. This is saying these judges are not only supposed to know God's law, but they are to be men of the highest virtue in judging, but they are also to be of the highest virtue in worshiping God the way he demands. A perfect sacrifice. Don't give me your lame sheep or your lame ox. God requires these things, and these judges have got to be virtuous religiously, not just in the wisdom of judging the law. Both. It's a religious. These are to be the best, most godly men in the place of Israel, and they are to be the men who you would trust to have the wisdom to judge well. So that's what they are to have, that kind of a standard. Be virtuous, not taking bribes, be virtuous in how they worship. These are to be the men who come to worship early and stay late in their towns or their synagogues. They're the men who should be going to worship on every festival with eager voices to sing praises to God with God's people in that day. And bring the best sacrifice. Next thing Deuteronomy in this passage says is what God's rules are for evidence and judgment for all crimes, including religious ones. The first one, as an example, is a religious crime. It's the death penalty for having another religion in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, there's one religion, the true God, his religion, his way of worshiping through his priests and so forth and so on. And that was given at Mount Sinai, and now it's changed. It's going to be changed a little bit because they're going to be dispersed. They're going to have to come to Jerusalem to do certain religious ceremonies. But if somebody goes after another god, worships another god other than the true and living God, it's a death penalty. But notice this in verse 6. You don't just take one person's word for it. If I don't like you, I might say he went and worshiped another god, and he gets killed. No, you have to have at least two or three witnesses about someone going and sinning against the covenant. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. The person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. And here, this gets really interesting. Imagine if we did that in our day. The hand of the witness shall be first against him to be put to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Would you stone someone to death if they worshiped another god in that day, you had better be zealous to put that person to death for worshiping another god. You're not going to pagan lands to find them. They're in your land, the holy land, the holy nation of Israel that is devoted to God, 100%, one religion, no multiple religions. Somebody worships another god, you have two or three witnesses against that woman or man, and you've testified against her or him, and you throw the first stone at her head or his head, and you then have the whole community do the same. You'll purge any idea if anybody's got an inkling. Well, maybe I should go worship the moon. No. It will come in your mind real fast and go out real fast if you see the penalty, perhaps. So those are the rules for evidence and judgment. Pretty good. Next is what I've already alluded to. If a local judge in a town where they're going to go into Israel finds a case too overwhelming or too difficult, he can send the case on to the altar at Jerusalem where God dwells. In the temple in Jerusalem, it's going to be there. It's the place that God chooses. So they're still migrating, moving. So verse 8, if any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, you know, there was a man at the church in Ipswich, Massachusetts, who was drunk on his motorcycle and his girlfriend was in the seat on the motorcycle and he had an accident. It was manslaughter. She died, he didn't. He went to prison for manslaughter. Not homicide in the sense of premeditated. It was an accident, but he should have known better. Don't drink and drive, don't speed, whatever. If a case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right or another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose, which would be eventually Jerusalem. And then in that Jerusalem court, there'll be, that's where the court first gets judged. The case first gets judged there. The local guys, judges, say they can't figure it out. They don't know right or wrong. They can't figure it out. Maybe whatever. There's conflicting evidence. Who knows what? And then they just say, I can't do it. It's too hard for me. It's too overwhelming for me. Too complicated, whatever. They send it to Jerusalem. That's the first time it gets judged. And if it gets judged there, that's the end of it. And when a verdict is announced by the priest, probably the high priest, or one of the judges, so there's a combination of judges, not priests, not Levites, and Levites, so there's a tribunal, so to speak, a group of men judging in Jerusalem. When a verdict is announced, and it's announced by the priest, or it's announced by the judge, that's it. There's no argument. You do what they say. If you have to return the property or you're accused and found guilty of moving a landmark, you got to put the landmark back and maybe pay restitution. Whatever their judgment is, you've got to do it exactly the way the judgment is laid out, whether it's in the town or whether it's in Jerusalem. No hesitation, no appeal process. Go and do what the priests and the judges have said. And if you do not do it exactly the way it was said, verse 12, the man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or, and this is or the judge, say the chief justice of their court, that man will die. Death penalty for not, maybe it was just, you know, you stole something. Well, now you're being told whatever, and you don't do it. Now it's a death penalty because you didn't obey what God's ordained judge and priest said was the judgment. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously. Quick question. What happened? Did Israel do righteous judgment? Or did Israel have kings who were as wicked as the pagans? And then the prophets went to them and said, repent or perish. And the psalmists cry out, and they cry out because the widow and the orphan aren't getting their fair judgment in the courts. And the judges of Israel are accepting bribes. the judges and the priests are accepting bribes and perverting justice and favoring their family members over those who aren't in their family and so forth. The scandal for Israel is this would have been a beautiful nation with beautiful judgments that the Lord would be proud to say, that's my people. Because in Israel, religion included judging. And to put it also, for Israel, judging also was a religious activity. It was all one for them. Because it, thus saith the Lord, you go and restore what you stole, plus whatever. And those judges became perverted, absolutely wicked. Give me a bribe. The kings, too. I want the property of that man. The king says, I want his property. Oh, I'm so upset. He won't sell it to me. I'll kill him. I'll get it that way. Whatever. I'll do something wicked. And that's in the highest. The kings eventually, King Solomon became a judge and so forth. So you had the kings doing some judging later on. But in the beginning, it was this kind of system. So what's the conclusion from this passage? Well, this nation had its exact laws written by God, adjusted to go into the promised land from what they were in the wilderness. So the Deuteronomy is a modification of the original Sinai, a little bit modified. It was the only nation that has ever existed that had all its laws and all its judicial system written by God. Would have been a good start for a nation. Didn't happen. Did not happen. No. So what are the applications for us? If you have a court case, you're going to go to Jerusalem and look for a Levite? No. But let me say this. Our religion, our New Testament religion, informed by the Old Testament, includes our judging. Every human being in this room, if you're breathing, you're a human being, you're alive. You are made in God's image. Even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're made in God's image. And every human being has the ability, not perfect, to judge right and wrong and judge the rightly to avoid the harm that may come or the blessing that may come, and also has the ability to pervert justice and cause harm to innocent people. So we can't get away from judging. We are not under the covenant made in Sinai and modified in Deuteronomy. We are not under the covenant for that nation Israel. The nation Israel, as far as God is concerned, is done with. And the Jews had it ended about 2,000 years ago because they broke it. The Jews broke it. And Jesus is also the mediator of the new covenant for Jew and Gentile. Right, so that's what we're not going to do. We're not going to go and say we got to do this and find a Levite and so forth. However, look at the principles and see, are there any similar principles for the new covenant? Under the new covenant, in the passage I read from 1 Corinthians 5, think about this. This is Jesus' kingdom on earth. The church is Jesus' kingdom on earth. He is the Lord. He's got all authority in heaven and earth, but he also has authority, a special authority over the church. Paul has found out from writing, probably, or some witness who's visited the Corinthians and now told Paul, you need to know what they're doing there. They've got this sexual sin that even the pagans say now there's a wickedness, and it's in the Corinthian church. Ought you not rather to mourn over this sin in the church? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. When you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit is present. With the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Paul is commanding them to judge. And not only to judge, but to bring a verdict. And to not just kick this man out of the church sort of mildly, but to say, we are turning you over to Satan, Joe, for the destruction of your flesh. That is the authority that church elders and officers have. We'll go on to who they have authority over. Paul then corrects a mistake they had. You know, here's what he says. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. So this is if you have a Christian brother in the church who's doing these things unrepentant. There's always room for repentant people to come back. But don't even eat with him. You shun him or her, unrepentant person. And then Paul says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. It's plain as the writing there. Inside the church of Jesus Christ, those who are members of Jesus Christ's church, we are to judge those who are in unrepentant sin. And those who are in sin, we should go to them, the elders, or you should go one-on-one and talk to them and try to get them to repent. And with if there's two witnesses or whatever, we purge that person from this church. But we don't have, doesn't matter, my neighbors aren't coming to church if they're cohabiting and you know, if they're stealing over there, it's not my business if they're outside the church. I don't go up and down the street looking for sinners to condemn. And I don't purge them from Jaffrey or New Hampshire. And Paul goes on to, Paul, the Corinthians are the, Paul gave thanks to God for the Corinthians because the work of the Holy Spirit was truly there, but this is how bad they were. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Really? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, grievances against brothers, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church, meaning the civil authorities? I say this to your shame. Can it be there's no one, I'll just throw in Jaffrey. Can it be there's no one in Jaffrey Presbyterian Church wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother so that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Now people will then go, well, didn't Jesus say, judge not? He did. What the context was is you're a hypocrite if you judge the other person and you're doing the same thing, or you're doing worse. Matthew 7:1, judge not. And he goes on to describe, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye or glasses, put your glasses on. Then you will see clearly to see it, take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus is actually saying, don't be a hypocrite. Take care of your own sin issue and then judge the other person. Help them with their problem of sin. So it's actually commending taking care of your own spiritual eyesight of yourself, then helping the person or criticizing or judging the other. And then you might say, well, didn't Jesus say something about an eye for an eye and so forth? He did in Matthew 5. Bringing up these verses that people say, well, then I can't judge. Well, you have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, it wasn't just said, it was written in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. All right, now, he lists things that are evil. But if you look at the list of things he chooses, they're like, somebody slaps you. Okay, I think I can get up after being slapped. Or he takes your tunic. All right, takes my coat. All right, I probably have two more coats somewhere. He forces you to go a mile with him. I'm sure it wasn't a mile in Greek, that's English. For American now, not kilometers. He forces you to go a mile. You go an extra mile. Did anybody die? No. Somebody begs money from you. You give them money. You choose how much money you give them. Somebody wants to borrow from you. You lend them some money. If somebody takes a life, it's still the death penalty in the New Testament. If anybody in this church commits murder and I witness it, I'm going to testify against that man or woman who committed murder in this church. Even if they repent, I'm going to testify, they killed so-and-so. I saw them knife him or her. And there was two or three other witnesses, maybe from the... I will testify in court against that person with clear conscience, even if they repented of the murder. I'm going to let the judge and jury decide whether that repentance is sincere. But the person is dead. I will testify, saw you murder someone with a totally clear conscience. I will say, I saw you do it. You slit that person's throat, stabbed them four times, whatever, on a certain day, certain time. And if they have more than one witness, I think they probably convict you of murder and you may get the death penalty. And I might even show up to watch them execute you. That justice be done. Purge the murderer from your midst. The church doesn't have the authority to take life, but certainly you can testify in a murder case against your mother, father, sister, brother, if your mother, father, sister, brother committed murder. And you should be eager to see justice done. However, we are not to avenge ourselves, no personal vengeance. If somebody murders my daughter, I can't go after the murderer personally. I can hire a lawyer or whatever to try to get justice done. I can appeal, whatever. And even for you who see an injustice, a serious injustice, Paul in Romans 12 talks about God will have the last word. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he goes on to say, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And he goes on by saying, this will heap burning coals on his head. And then he basically says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How much hatred is there in the Middle East right now? There's vicious hatred. People killing viciously and putting it on the internet or doing it secretly. There is hatred that goes back to 1948 and before that around Israel and Palestine and Egypt and all those other countries. There is profound hatred. It becomes very, very personal in those wars. If one Christian in those circles says, I'm going to get even myself, he or she has sinned, even though the wickedness was horrific against their family. So vengeance is God's. He will have the last word on justice. Now let's talk about us and how we love justice as Christians. You who believe in the gospel should love justice. You say, well, that's weird. No, you should love justice. Romans 3. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although this is the law of Moses, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift. You're declared just. You're declared innocent, justified. You're declared innocent. Maybe we're all sinners, but we're declared innocent. and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And here's the key phrase for us in the gospel. It was to show God's righteousness at the present time, so that God might be just. Think justice. God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. How is God just in the gospel? Every sin gets punished. Your sin gets punished on Christ. My sin gets punished on Christ. Christ offers himself as the sacrifice to be receiving the punishment we deserve for our own sins. God and God's perfect justice is not ignored, it is satisfied. So in the gospel, we love justice because we love that Jesus was the perfect, just substitute for your sin and my sin. There's no double, what do they call it? There's no punishing the same sin twice. Your sin gets punished. If you're not a believer, your sin gets punished on you. If you're an unbeliever, never have faith in Jesus Christ, you totally reject the gospel, never heard it even, every one of your sins will get punished on you, and there'll be perfect justice on the day of judgment. That person will go to hell and suffer for every single one of their sins. You will go into heaven being declared innocent, not because God said, well, it was okay you did that sin once or twice. Or no, you will go into heaven declared innocent because Jesus has literally suffered for all your sins. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Love the justice of God in the gospel. And be a person who loves to look at things around you and see that's a wrong. I need to say something about that wrong or do something about that wrong. Or there's someone who's innocent and they're being charged with a crime I know they didn't commit. Let me speak out for them. That person is innocent. I want to help them. Or you see someone who can't afford a lawyer. Maybe you help. You get together, some people say, let's get a lawyer for that person. I'm pretty much convinced she's innocent. You love justice. And God loves those who love justice too. He loves the just God. The God who's just loves you and I when we reflect the image of God in doing justice. Let's pray. Father, Father, there are so many wonderful traits of yours, and all of them are, many of them we can reflect in our lives. And we can be just people, and we can be unjust people. We can be people who are sinful in our anger. We can also be people who are angry about injustice. We can be angry about unjust judges, or corrupt courts, or corrupt police, and corrupt everything. We pray you would help us to reflect your having created us in your image and the Spirit of Christ in us changing us to be more like you. May we be lovers of justice and may we hate injustice. And the earth, Father, is filled with so much injustice. We long for the day when you will come and your Son will come and it will be the final day of this world, and that there will be perfect justice and a separation for those who believe and those who do not believe, and we will be justified in the court at the day of judgment, that we are innocent because of Jesus, and we are considered righteous because of his righteous life. What a gracious act of your justice and mercy for us. We thank you for that. May we be reminded of it always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.